Hey, it is so good to be back in Gibson City. It's weird. We've been gone about a year, and not much has changed with you guys. Like, you guys, like, are all the same. It's just strange. We've been back here in Gibson City. She came out, and, like, Danielle went into County Market the other day, and when she went into County Market, she said, she came out, and she's like, it's, like, all the same cashiers. Like, all the same people are working there. And I don't know if, like, we expect, because we were gone for a year and so much happened in our lives, that things would be different here, but they're not. But that's a good thing. There are new faces here in the church. There's people here that I've never seen in my life, and I think that's a good thing. If you are new to the church, I must say to you, like, you are in an incredible place. There is no perfect church, but this is a really, really, really good church. And this is a really, really good church, not because of the people that you see up on the stage every Sunday. This is a really, really, really good church because of the people that are sitting right here. You guys have been nothing short of incredible to me and my family from the day that we arrived, really before we arrived here about 5 years ago, and up until now. The support that you guys give to us financially through prayer is just... and we are so, so grateful for that. Do you guys ever, I was struggling, like, with what to talk about today, because, like, I wanted to tell you guys about our ministry and what we were doing, but I also, like, wanted to preach and, like, yell at you guys and tell you about God. So I've got to ask, like, I'm going to start, and I want to talk about God a little bit. Like, is there ever anything that goes on in your life that you just don't understand? Like, that you just can't figure out? Like, are there things that happened that you're just like, I'm so confused by this. Like, why is this happening? That happens to me a lot. Like, I get very confused about a lot of stuff. We live in a country where German is the primary language. I can speak a tiny, tiny, tiny bit of German. And it's really confusing. I am so confused about, like, so much in life. You know what I don't understand? I do not understand this whole, like, fascination with Stranger Things. Some of you guys love Stranger Things, and frankly, it's just a little strange. Like, I don't get it. There's so much I don't understand. He's supposed to, why people do things that they do. Like, why on earth is this guy walking around the stage when he's supposed to, not on the stage, like, he's supposed to be up there. Like, do you ever, like, look at people and say, it just doesn't make sense why they're doing what they're doing? Maybe it's your kids. Maybe you look at your kids and you say, I did everything to raise my kids the right way. But look at their lives now. Like, they're pretty screwed up. They're not doing the things that they should be doing. Like, why are they making the choices that I taught them and I raised them not to make? Or maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's vice versa. Maybe, like, you're kind of grown and your parent's older now and your parent is making crazy choices. And you're like, they should not be doing that. Why are they doing that? You see, there are so many things I don't understand. There's small things that I don't understand, and then there's big things that I don't understand. I like to think maybe the small things sometimes will outweigh the big things, but they don't. There are a lot of family has things that I don't understand. And if this past year in Austria with my family has done anything, it has shown me that there is so much that I do not know. There is so much that is mystery. I work at a school, and I'm going to talk to you more about the school in a little bit. But I work at a school that is a Christian school, about 300 students, kindergarten through 12th grade. I work with the secondary, so middle school and high school. Of those students, about half of them claim to be Christians. Of those half, probably half of them actually are. What I've found is that these students from all over the world, and I'm going to talk to you a little bit more about that, they have so many questions. There is so much that they don't understand. And you know what? It's no different in Gibson City than it is in Austria. Because when I was here, what I found were students and adults who have questions. What kind of questions? Like, what's this mystery that I'm talking about? What are we thinking about? There is so much. I take my Bible, I take God's Word, and I look at it, and I read it, and I study it, and I teach it. And you know what I find? The more I do it, the more I find myself asking questions. the more I find that there is something that is just really, really challenging to understand. And you know what? I don't think I'm alone in that. There is, don't read this slide. Please don't read this slide. I'm not going to read it. Don't read it. This is a list of questions. It's not really a list. It's just like a jumble of questions that, one, I might have, or two, have been asked to me within the past year. Questions like this. If God is good, why does he let bad things happen? Right? Questions like this. If God really cares about my mom or my dad or my child, why did he let them get cancer? Why does he let them suffer from various things? Why did he lose his job? Why did this event happen to her? Beyond that, questions like this. If God really wants us to know him, if God really wanted us to know him, why did he choose to reveal himself primarily through a book that is thousands of years old, written by guys to specific cultures and specific times, that he would have, in his omnipotence, in his omniscience, that he would have known all along, 2,000, 3,000 years later, we would be wrestling with saying, what's he mean by this? I don't understand this. Like, it might mean this, it might mean this. Like, why didn't he just make it all crystal clear? Questions like, why does the Bible say that God created the earth and he spoke it into being and he did it in 6 days? When scientists claim that it's been billions of years. Those are the kind of questions that people ask. Questions like, the world is going to end at some point. Like, God is supposed to, Jesus is going to return at some point. Is there going to be like this long tribulation where we're all suffering and in pain? Or are we going to be taken away before that? Is there going to be a rapture? Isn't there going to be a rapture? Are we living in the end times now? Like, questions like that, that the Bible talks about, that God's word speaks about, but it's not crystal clear. And we can look around, and I see people look around this room, and I see people that have different views about creation. And I see people that have different views about the end times. And I see people that might even have different views about baptism or different views about the purpose of the church or the role of women in the church or people that have different views about anything, what version of the Bible you should or shouldn't use. And I'm just reminded that there is so much mystery when it comes to God. I'm not claiming that God himself is a mystery. I'm not arguing for some deistic theory that like God created us and left us and we cannot know him. Because we can. We know so much about God. He has revealed himself through creation. He has revealed himself through his word. And I can look and I can see that God is powerful. And I can look and I can see that God is loving and that God cares for people. And I can look and I can see these qualities and these attributes and these characteristics of kingship and know. But even though I can see those things, and even though I can enter into a relationship and know him, you know what I can't always do? I can't always understand why God does what he does. There are a lot of things that happen that I just can't figure out. That if I were God, I wouldn't do, or I wouldn't let happen. And it's kind of frustrating. It's kind of hard. Because we want to go and we want to tell our friends and we want to tell our family, there is a good God out there who loves you and you should come to church with me so that you can learn more about him and you should believe in him. And while I want to tell my friends and my family that, or while I want to tell my students that, here's my 8th grade student whose brother died 2 months ago. And I'm supposed to tell her that there is a good God who loves her and cares about her and cares about her family. But that good God for suffering, something bad happened. Why? I'm not here to talk about the reason for suffering. I'm here to talk about mystery. That is probably one of the biggest mysteries about God that keeps people from coming to him. They don't understand why God lets bad things happen. They don't understand why God puts restrictions restrictions on who you can love, who you can care about. They don't understand it. And so many times, we allow that to hinder us from growing, from seeking, from knowing. I don't think I'm alone in thinking like this. I think you guys might be with me a little bit. But I also look, and I look at the Bible, and I think there's probably people in the Bible that we read about that also kind of questioned God. And when I say probably, I mean absolutely. Like, there were people in the Bible that God said he was going to do things to, that God spoke to, that God did things through, and they found themselves questioning. You guys remember Moses? Abraham? Abraham, you're the star. You're gonna have descendants. You're going to have so many sons that when you look up to the stars, like, you cannot count them. There's going to be so many of them. And Abraham and his wife don't even have one. You're going to give me thousands? Not only do I not have one, my wife is like 80-something years old. Like, she ain't having a baby. Like, you know, so like, there's so many things. And it's like, God, like, what about Noah? Like, Noah was so obedient to God. But like, there hadn't been rain in who knows how long. And God says, Noah, I want you to build this giant boat because I'm going to flood the earth. And like, there's got to have been a time, even though Noah was obedient, even though Noah followed God, that Noah just kind of wondered, like, what is God doing? Like, why this way? You know, there's so much mystery with God. Job, we're going to read a passage that Paul wrote to the Romans in a second. And he quotes a passage from Job. Job, the man who was the most faithful, the most righteous man to live in his time. He had everything he could ever want. He obeyed God. He followed. He trusted. And he lost everything except for his life. He lost his cattle. He lost his family. He got sick. He lost his home. He lost everything. Job had to be like one day, like, I don't know, sitting there by the field saying, like, God, like, why me? God, like, what's the purpose in all of this? There had to have been a time where Job said, what's the deal? And I think that happens to all of us, does it not? Like, do we not all find ourselves saying, God, what are you doing? God, it doesn't make sense. God, it's hard. In Romans, Paul writes this letter to the church at Rome, to the people at Rome. And it would have been primarily like Gentile people, most likely. There would have been interaction with Jews. So a Gentile, just so we're clear, anybody that's not a Jew, basically. And God, or Paul is writing this letter, and the first 10 to 11 chapters of Romans is really kind of laying out a picture of the good news, of the gospel. He starts out, and what he does is he kind of levels the playing field, right? Israel, the Jews, were God's chosen people, okay? Jesus came and he brought about this new covenant. This new covenant in which people were no longer bound by the Old Testament law. They were no longer, like, righteous because they did things that were good. The Jews, the Israelites, the Pharisees, lived their lives as good as they could, doing as much as they could to keep the Ten Commandments, to keep the Old Testament laws. They did everything that they could. Jesus shows up, dies, raises from the dead, kind of starts the church, sends out his disciples. And then something crazy starts to happen. No longer are the people of Israel the only ones that have a chance, that seem to have a chance, at least in their eyes. The front runner for this. Jesus begins to send people, and Paul really was like the front runner for this, to Gentiles, to the people that the Jews viewed as dogs. And in Romans, like chapters 1 through 3, the beginning of Romans, what Paul does is this. He ultimately breaks it all down. He says, the Gentiles, they're some bad people. They've given themselves up to lusts and to doing the things that they want to do in their flesh. Then he says the Jews, they think that they can earn salvation, that they can earn justification, that they can earn righteousness by doing good deeds. And he says, no. He says, no. He says, we are all guilty. He says, we are all sinful. And he says, the only way that we can be made right with God is through faith. Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. We're made right with God through faith. Then we get to Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. probably, we're talking about mystery, probably one of the most confusing, Paul uses these three of the most confusing chapters in the Bible. Because it talks about, like, Paul uses these examples. He talks about an olive tree and, like, grafting people into an olive tree and, like, branches. And he talks about, he uses these analogies. And there's all this talk about Israel and the Gentiles. Israel and the church. Israel and Christians. And it's like, what is happening? And frankly, like, I stand here today saying, I don't really know. But here's what I know. I know that there's a lot of questions, even today. Like, we have different views about Israel. There's all kinds of views. What's going on with Israel and Palestine? Like, all that stuff. There's a lot of questions about, like, what is the role of Israel now that the church is here? I'm not quite sure. But what I know is this. I don't have to be. You don't have to be. Paul, he finishes. He gets to the end of Romans chapter 11. He didn't write it as Romans 11, but he gets to the end of it. And here's what he says. Oh, the depth of the riches, the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How untraceable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has ever first given to him and has to be repaid? Quotes from Job. For from him and to him and through him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament. Maybe 14 if you want to give him Hebrews. Like, Paul, he killed Christians. He's walking down a road. He sees this bright light. He falls to the ground. He's blind for 3 days. He meets Jesus. Paul says, how unsearchable are his judgments, how unfathomable are his ways. If the Apostle Paul couldn't understand everything there was to understand about God, why do I think I should? Why do I think that I have to have an explanation for every little detail, for every little thing? My job is to explain. My challenge to you is simply this. You have two choices when you face this mystery of God. The mystery, the reason that they were so, that Paul gets to this doxology, that he gets to this point of worship, of praising God for his unfathomable ways, is the mystery of the fact that God now offered salvation to the Gentiles. That was a mystery for those people. That was so mind-blowing that, like, they would even be a part of this. They were wicked, filthy, dirty people. It was a mystery. They didn't understand it. Paul recognized that God worked in mysterious ways, that things didn't always go the way people might have thought they should have gone. Here's the call. Here's the challenge. You have two choices. You can embrace the mystery. You can look at what he does. See all the questions that you have about who God is, about why God does the things that he does. You can look at them and you can grab hold of it and you can say, God, I don't understand it all. God, there are so many questions, more questions than answers maybe. And you can say, God, I don't get it. But I'm still going to seek to know you. And I'm still going to trust you. Job did not understand all of why God did what God did to Job, taking everything away from him. But Job still trusted. But Job still followed. But Job was still obedient. Abraham, same thing. Moses, I can't speak. How am I supposed to go lead all these people out of slavery in Egypt? Like, I stutter. Like, I'm not the guy to do it. Obey. You can embrace the mystery. You can see it and you can embrace it. Or you can see it and you can say, it's just too much. Like, I just don't understand enough. I can't explain enough. I have students at our school. We have students at our school who claim to be atheists, okay? Whether they actually know what that means, whether they actually are, I don't really know. One girl in particular is in 11th grade. She's actually the daughter of a missionary. They're from Alabama, I think, originally. They spent some time in Spain, and then they went somewhere else, and now they're in Austria. Her dad pastors one of the larger churches in Vienna. She claims to be an atheist. I think she's more like just kind of unsure right now. But she claims to be an atheist. And I had so many conversations with this girl. She was in my 11th grade class. There were 7 kids. We talked so much. And one of the things that she told me is this. I think I would believe if I didn't see all these bad things happen to people. That's what she said. Like, if I could just explain or understand why God lets so many bad things happen, like, I would probably believe. And she's not the only one. Like, there are a handful of kids that I could look at and I could name their names and I could show you pictures and I could say, these are them. And making these claims, like, if I just understood it all, if I could just explain it all, then I would believe. Here's the problem. If I can explain everything there is to explain and I have an answer for everything and I'm 100% sure about everything, is there faith there? Maybe. Maybe not. But I wonder, if I have a perfect explanation, like, do I have to trust or do I just know? Now, I'm not calling you and I'm not trying to get you to have a blind faith. I don't think and I don't believe that my faith in Christ is blind. Like, I think there is good reason to believe in Scripture. But here's what I know. There are so many gray areas. There are so many gray areas. You call it alcohol, you call it gambling, tattoos, whatever, you name it. Like, so many gray areas. Creation. There are good Christian people that believe that the earth was created in 6 literal days. There are good Christian people that believe that the earth was created millions and billions of years ago, and they have reasons to explain why. There are good Christian people that believe there will be a rapture, we will be taken up, the earth will go to flames, and we'll all be okay. And then there are good Christian people, godly people, who believe, no, like, we're going to be here, and we're going to suffer for a while, and then we're going to go. Like, there are good Christian people that debate so many things. And that's okay. It really is. You know why it's okay? Because our faith does not rest on whether you're premillennialist or postmillennialist or whether you believe in a 6-day creation or whether you believe women can be pastors. You know what my faith rests on? The fact that a couple thousand years ago, Jesus hung on a cross, nails in his hands, nails in his feet, died, spear in his side, crown of thorns on his head. He hung on a cross. They took him off. They buried him in a tomb. 3 days later, they go to that tomb, and he's gone. My faith and your faith does not depend on how good we can explain the gray areas, the uncertainties. Our faith rests on the fact that 2,000 years ago, Jesus died, and he didn't stay dead. Embrace the mystery. It's okay. Look to the people to your left. Look to the people to your right. You don't agree on everything. That's okay. But when you think about the cross, when we sit back and we look at the cross and we see that there is no more Jesus hanging on that cross, and when we know that there's also no more Jesus laying in a tomb, we're able to work together and we're able to serve together, and we're able to live together in harmony and in unity, and recognize we might not agree, but it doesn't matter. It's okay. And we can have good discussions and good debates, but I want to challenge you to embrace the mystery. This, more than anything else, though, like, you might be in this room right now, you might be in this room and you might not be a Christian. You might be in this room and you might be somebody that says, you know, the reason that I haven't made that choice, the reason that I'm really not following is because I don't understand it all and I want to figure it all out first. Like, if that is you, you're never going to figure it all out. So you have a choice. Do you embrace it and say, I don't get it all, I can't explain it all, I'm still going to seek to know him and trust him because I've seen what he's done in my life or other people's lives? Or do you give up? I'm kind of reminded, a lot of times what happens is this, like, I talked earlier about, like, stupid things that I don't understand, like mundane things that I don't understand. And I think that happens a lot. Maybe it's with like technology, like you got like a new iPad or a new piece of technology, you can't figure out how to work it. Like, do you press on and try and figure out how to work it? Or do you just give up? We bought a, she's in here, I can't say it. We bought a robot vacuum. You guys know what those little robot vacuums are? Ours is called a Eufy. When we went over there. Because our kids, if you see them eat, we went to a Mexican restaurant last night, the floor of that restaurant looks like a rice field. Like, it is crazy. But like, my kids, like, they make such a mess, and it's like, we just like sweep constantly. So we bought one of these vacuums, thinking like we could turn it on and just make it go whenever, and we set a timer if we wanted to. We set this timer, or we get this vacuum. I don't know, I want to exaggerate, but I'm not going to exaggerate. It was probably like a week or two, and Danielle like wouldn't use it, because she didn't know how to. Like, we get new things like that, and we have to ask ourselves a question. Like, am I going to try and figure it out, or am I just going to give up and not use it because I don't have it, right? Or because, like, I don't understand it. My parents have a smart TV. It is the most complicated TV, like, that you'll ever find. And you guys do it, too, I think. Like, nobody has just one, like, three or four remotes you have to figure out how to work. If you go over to somebody's house, like, if I go over to your house and you've got too many remotes, like, I'm just, like, unless I really, really want to watch something, I'm going to give up. That's the question that we have to ask. Like, are we going to see the problem? Are we going to see the difficulties and just give up? Or are we going to see it and say, I want to make it work. I want to understand it. Like, I'm going to try. At the beginning of the school year, I gave, like, challenges, like New Year's resolutions to our students. And one of the resolutions I gave them was this. I said, ask questions. Ask so many questions. But be okay if they don't get answers. You see, I can look at these big issues. Like, if I go back at the very beginning and I look at that slide with all those questions, I could take every single, I don't know how many questions are on there. I could take every single one of them, and I could try and give you some kind of an explanation. But it doesn't mean it's right. And it doesn't mean it's the best explanation. But that's okay. That's okay. My challenge to you this morning, embrace the mystery. Take the unknown, take the questions and say, God, you're real. I know that. God, I'm able to look back, not just through the Bible, like historically, and I can see and I can know through history that Jesus came and died and rose from the dead. Like, I can look at that. And I'm willing to deal with some unknowns. I'm willing to deal with some uncertainties, and that's okay. Embrace the mystery. This is a challenge that I've made to the students at our school so many times. Like, just ask those questions. Embrace the mystery. I want to talk to you a little bit about our school, because I think that by doing so, you'll see, potentially, why this idea of the mystery of God has had such an impact on my life this year. Because we get to Vienna about a year ago, my family and I did. We got there in late July of last year. That picture is way too blurry. I don't know why. But that is my family. That's in the elevator in our apartment complex where we live. So I work at the International Christian School of Vienna. People ask what Danielle does. Danielle deals with our little children at home. Our oldest, Noah, the one with the hat there kind of in the middle, he was in kindergarten. He'll be in first grade next year. Eloise. We must say thank you. Eloise is the little one up front. You guys were incredible. For those of you that don't know, we talk about mystery. Eloise had surgery about a month and a half ago. She had heart surgery. She was born with a congenital heart condition, and like she had this congenital defect. It took a long time for us to figure out what to do, how to do it, how to handle it. We get there and they say we've got to operate. Okay, and this honestly, I forgot to talk about this. I was going to tell you about this. Plenty of time. So we get there and we see the heart doctor, and the heart doctor's like, yeah, we should really like look into it more. They look at it and they say, we've got to do something, right? And we go, long story short, we get to the hospital for this procedure that they're going to do. We still at this point like are kind of like, what's happening? Like, what are you going to do? We thought it was possible at one point for them to like use a catheter and go up and like blow up the, put a stent in or something. And that wouldn't work. And we get there and like literally like she's laying on the bed, like about to like be put to sleep. And the guy basically is starting to explain what they're going to do. And he goes, yeah, so we're gonna take like an X-Acto knife, and we're going to put it right here, and we're going to like slit right down. And then we're going to, literally, these were his words. He said, we're going to saw her open. So he's like, we're going to saw her open. So they saw her open. And then they had to go in and fix what they were going to fix. And we're like, oh my goodness, this is crazy. So I asked him, I said, how long is this going to take? Like, how long is this surgery? And he goes, yeah, you know, what do you say, like 2 hours? He said, like 2 hours. We're like, okay. We said, is there somewhere where we can wait? Because, like, the room we were in, there was no waiting room. We're like, is there somewhere we can wait? And he goes, well, like, we're going to take her to, like, the 8th floor in this other building when she's done. You can go wait there, and you'll see her when we come. Like, okay. So I couldn't handle it. And I was like, my mom was there, so she and Danielle went and got coffee. I went home and then came back. But while we were doing this, we get up to the waiting room. We show up at the 2-hour mark, and we're like, all right, like, we're ready. And we're sitting in this waiting room, right? Like, we're sitting in this waiting room, and there's, like, a doorway over there. And, like, we can look through the doorway, and through the doorway back here are the elevators, right? So the elevators come there. So we're sitting here, and we're like, all right, she's going to show up. She hopefully is going to show up and come out those elevator doors, right? Like, if she doesn't show up, if it's just that doctor, like, we're in trouble. So we're sitting there waiting, and, like, all right, 2 hours, 2 hours, 15 minutes, 2 hours, 20 minutes, whatever. Time keeps going. It's taking forever, right? It was, like, 3.5 hours, right? So it was, like, 3.5 hours later they finally show up. But this whole time we're sitting there, there's another family in the waiting room with us. This is, like, the pediatric ICU. There's another family in the waiting room. And, like, we're sitting over here, like, in the waiting room, right? And this other family's here. They were of some sort of Arabic descent, I think. And they had, it was like a teenage daughter who, like, went in and out of the ICU, like, 3 or 4 times. And, like, they took her on the elevator and left. And every time, like, she either came off the elevator or came out of the ICU, like, they'd get up and run over there and talk to the doctors. And then they'd come back in tears. Like, in tears. To this day, I don't know what was going on. I spent that night with our daughter Eloise in the ICU. And our room was right next to the room of this girl. The family didn't stay the night. That first night, I swear to you, I thought that girl was going to die. There were doctors in that room the entire night. And here's what I wrestled with God. Here was my battle. That entire day, really that, like, entire series. She was in the hospital for 9 days, kind of recovering. She's doing great. Thank the Lord. Thank you so much for your prayers. But here's where I wrestled with God. I found myself asking, why is it, first of all, just to be blatantly honest, like, I was fully prepared for the worst. Like, I just thought, like this is not going to end well. I thought, like, we were going to get bad news, but we didn't, thank the Lord. But then, you know, like, she goes through the surgery, and everything is great, and my family, and we're all like, yes, praise God, like, this is so good, which we should do. But the whole time, I couldn't stop thinking about this family and their daughter that they kept going and getting bad news about, and this girl that I heard literally fighting for her life in the ICU and finding myself saying, why? Like, why does my daughter get to go through and do really, really well? But she doesn't. And I didn't have an answer. Like, literally, like, I spent 3 or 4 days just, like, battling with God, saying, God, it doesn't make sense. And God, would we still be praising God and posting all over Facebook and saying, oh my goodness, God is so great, if it didn't happen? And I don't, like, there's so much there, but, like, it just gives you a glimpse into kind of what we have gone through. And, like, I see this mystery, and I get this glimpse of, like, oh my goodness, like, is my faith where it should be or not? Like, do I trust how I should or not? And it just, like, sometimes life just doesn't make sense. It doesn't. And what I found during our time in Vienna and with our family and at ICSV is this. There is a generation of young people, and they find themselves saying, life doesn't make sense. And they find themselves asking questions about God and about life, and they don't understand. And you know what I've found this past year? What helps those relationships is when I come and I sit down, and, like, we just talk about life. You know what doesn't help? When I stand up and I say, well, you should just believe it because the Bible says it. And I say, well, you should just believe it because that's how it is. People, not just kids, need to know that we're not just here to convince them of the mysteries that we're not actually sure about ourselves. People need to know that we have hope because our God died on a cross and rose from the dead. So that's my family. That was a little side story. That's my family. We moved to Vienna a year ago. I work at this school. And just so you know, Austria is not Australia. Like, we don't have kangaroos where we live. No lie. Like, constantly, people are asking about the kangaroos. I had a guy this past week say something about kangaroos. When we were selling our house, the guy came to, like, inspect for termites. And he goes, oh, yeah, like, you're going to go, like, there's lots of kangaroos there. No, like, there's no kangaroos there. So we live in Vienna, Austria. You can't see where it is. It's surrounded by, I think, 7 or 8 different countries. It's the land of, like, skiing and yodelers and beer lovers. Like, that's what Austria is. So we live in Austria. Watch this video real quick. This is a school. This was about 5 years ago.
I don't think I would have been able to stay in the path, my Christian way, if I were in another school.
This school, like, everyone is like a family. We're more like at home.
Coming here, it was just so freeing to be able to like talk about Jesus every day and not have to worry about losing my job if I mentioned God.
That unity rubs off on the students, that they may not be able to say why, but when they're not here, they really miss it.
In missions, you think about like going out and reaching the nations, but here is a unique place because the nations come to us.
I think this school really impacted my children to be growing in this area of being a Christian.
It's been a great blessing for me because it is a Christian school, and just so that I don't have to worry about being who I am.
It's a very relational place. And we treasure the relationships that our teachers have with their students, the place where the gospel is lived out.
Teachers, students just make you feel comfortable. They care for each one of us, not only in our success in school, but also individually, spiritually, they all want us to grow.
It's just neat to be able to actually teach holistically and teach for the physical well-being, the emotional, the mental, and the spiritual well-being.
She said, Mom, this is like a second home for us because they care and love us so much. It's not just about teaching, it's about really being part of the family.
Many, many missionaries through the years, ourselves included, have said that if it weren't for this school, we could not have stayed and ministered in Austria. So the impact on the nation, on this area and around, has been phenomenal.
We expected that, you know, everything was taught from the Bible and the teachers were Christians and actually everyone was a Christian. And when we came here, we found out that that was not the case. Here it was like the teachers were Christian, the team was Christian, there were Christian kids and parents, but there were also a lot of different people, all kind of beliefs or not believers, so yeah. Completely different than what we were used to.
People from all faiths, from all backgrounds, to send their kids here for the quality of the education, for the moral values that we hold to, and they appreciate that.
And that has definitely affected the atmosphere of this school.
To have 53 different cultures in the student body of 250 is immense.
It was no longer Christian children from Christian families asking the same questions or not even asking questions. The most profound questions that I had as a Bible teacher always came from the Muslim students. And that created such great discussion. It was only positive.
You know, when you're having an argument, having to know both sides of the story is really, like, is really helpful.
It's really neat because the Christian kids can model what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ in the classroom.
There's a lot of ministry that happens that's not directly through us as teachers. A lot of good stuff happens in the lives of these students who aren't Christians through their peers and their friends who are.
So we have a unique opportunity to share the good news and the Christian life with people who would never, in any other circumstances, have that opportunity.
This makes also my children very confident, I think, because they feel stronger to really share about their faith.
These students who come from other religions, they know about Jesus, they've heard about him, they've learned different things about him, but it's amazing to open up the New Testament with them and show them who Jesus really is and I feel like sometimes I can just see their eyes brighten up with excitement about who Jesus is.
They're really believing in what they are doing here, and they're really believing in Jesus.
The ministry of the school is that we support the faith and build up the faith of these kids who come from Christian homes to impact the lives of their friends. It's an amazing opportunity for them, and it builds their faith to be able to do that. And it's encouraging for them to see that they have an impact for the gospel too.
So that just gives you a picture of the school. Like I said, that's about 5 years ago, so things have changed some. But that gives you a picture of the school. I'm way out of time. I blew through that time. But this is real quickly. I'm going to fly through this last part. That's a picture of one of our chapel services. This is Noah, our son, playing with some of his classmates at like recess or something. This kid, I want to talk about this kid really quickly. The kid in the middle was probably one of my favorite and least favorite students at the same time. He's from Egypt. He was probably the most, at least, outspoken Muslim student at our school. He would come to me with so many questions. Like, this whole idea of mystery in some ways started with him. Because here's what he would do. Like, he would go on YouTube and he would watch these, like, Muslim scholars talk about why the Bible is false, like, why the Bible is wrong. And he'd come and he'd be like, what about this verse? Or what about this verse? I spent so much time talking with him. And I'd love to be able to say, yeah, like, he's a Christian now, and he's, like, serving the Lord. He's not. But I would ask you, like, pray for him. His name is Sharif. He's moving back to Egypt, so we won't have him next year. But I had so many opportunities to talk with him about the gospel, to talk with him about the Bible. And really, like, he was such a challenge for me. He was a nightmare of a student in the classroom, like, didn't do his work, anything. Talked way too much, played on his phone all the time. But he's got a genuine desire to know more. So pray for him. That picture doesn't matter, we'll move on. This picture is a group of eighth graders. Every year, the school does like activities around Christmas time and then at the end of the school year with the middle school students. So we went to this like Christmas market and did a scavenger hunt through this Christmas market. In like the middle of the city. These kids, just to show you, I wanted to show you a picture, well, two things. One is the diversity of our school. I'm gonna show you another graphic in a second. But just standing there, like this is me, like the hoodlum looking guy over here on the left. And then this guy right here, his name, he actually became a believer this year, which was really exciting. It's not like he's the only one I know of, so it's not like they're coming in droves, but like he became a Christian. He is Swedish and Danish. His mom, I think, is Swedish. His dad is Danish. The kid next to him is from Syria. The kid next to him is German. The other kid, to the second to the far right, is from India. And then the far right, he's a Korean kid, South Korean kid. And that's just like a small picture of the bigger scale. We are a school of about 300 students. And this is an old graphic, but there are 60 different nations represented in our school. And just to show you a picture of like the possibilities, it's so incredible to me. Like every time I sit there, every time I see students, is this, you can kind of see like those countries. But I wanted to show you something. There is an organization called Open Doors USA that talks about the most dangerous countries for Christians in the world. These are the top 20, okay? We have students at our school from 10 of the top 20. Most dangerous countries for Christians in the world. It's such an opportunity for us, for me, for my coworkers and colleagues to spend time with these kids and to talk with them, especially those from these countries. My ninth grade class, they were crazy. But I had three Libyan students. I had two students from Myanmar. I think an Iranian student was in there. Like, they were from all over. And you know what the most encouraging thing was? Was watching the Christian students in that class talk with the Muslim students or the Buddhist students. Because what they're figuring out how to do and what, like, I see my job kind of as doing is teaching them and encouraging them to, like, figure it out for themselves. Like, to ask those questions, to embrace the mystery and say, we are all in the same boat. We all have so many questions about life and about God. So that's just an idea, a quick idea. I'm way out of time, but that's a quick idea of the school. Religious affiliation, you might say, like, what is the religious affiliation? I said earlier, percentages. That big blue percentage are the amount that would say that they are Christians. But beyond that, we've got about 11 or 12% that would say they're atheist, another 10 that would say they're agnostic, and then about 10% Muslim, and then some others from there. It's fascinating. I would never send my child to a Muslim school, so why Muslims send their kids to a Christian school, like, is beyond me. But they do, and they know, like, their kids have to learn about the Bible and learn about Jesus, and it's actually really, really cool. Some of our best students are the Muslim students. Like, some of the most well-behaved, the most respectful, the most active are our Muslim students. It's so fascinating. But there's so much opportunity for the gospel. There's so much opportunity. Because what happens is this. These kids graduate, and a lot of times they go back to their home countries, right? They go back to different places around the world, and they've got this foundation. And even if they're not a Christian when they graduate, those seeds have been planted. And hopefully they'll grow. We pray that they will. If you want, last thing, why are these pictures so blurry? It's my fault, not yours. Just so you know, this is the school. It's so blurry, I'm sorry. This is the school. It's an old tile factory. Be praying. The school has actually, it's so encouraging. That place is packed. This old tile factory, it's moldy and musty and dirty. But it works. It's packed basically to capacity. But this past year, the school had been working. They bid on this building over here. You can see kind of in that blurriness. It's an old, like, car lot and used car dealership. They actually just purchased that property. They, like, signed on it a couple months ago. And they're planning to build a new building. So be praying for that, because they're looking to grow. They want to grow. We want to invite more students in. We want to have more opportunities to talk to these kids about life and faith and things like that. So be praying, because that's a process that they're beginning and starting over the next few years. If you want to keep in touch with us, you can find us on Facebook. We've also got a blog and a podcast. A lot of people a fair amount of people listen to our podcast, and you'll get lots of up-to-date information about what we're doing, what's happening, things like that. We would love to hear from you. Continue to pray for us, please. We are so grateful. Once again, like I said at the beginning, you guys have been nothing short of incredible from when we came here 5 years ago to even now. You are our home church. We greatly, greatly appreciate everything that you guys have done for us, and we ask that you continue to pray. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for our time together. I pray that you would help us to think back and to just look at our lives and examine where we are. And above everything else right now, I pray that you would help us to embrace the mystery, to recognize, look, you died, you made a way for us, and to say, we don't understand it all. To help us to embrace the mystery. If somebody is in here, people are in here today who maybe don't know you, who maybe are kind of like, I want to figure it out first, I pray that you would help them to just embrace the mystery and begin to seek you and to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.